Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you give us an open and receptive mind to your word. We pray that we recover the filling of the Spirit so we may be operating in the new nature, and that you would bless our souls and our spirits, and we'd have healing of our bodies and our souls too. For we thank and ask in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. For us, that Christ died for us. Now, when you're going through the Bible, we're studying the New Testament, you have to understand who's the writer, and to whom is he addressing the letter, and who is the subject matter. So this is why it starts out like chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God. So who's he writing this letter to? The church, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we have some words, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, the word sanctify is a Latin word, and it means to be set apart. Set apart in Christ Jesus. So when you believe on Christ as your Savior, God set you apart. He set you apart from your family, your friends, and the world. And then called to be saints. Well, some weaken his word and make the calling of God a mere invitation. But when God calls, it's more than an invitation. It's something that you're called out of the world system to himself for his purpose. The word kaleo is a root word for the church. The church is the born-again body of believers that were called out of the world system. And ekklesia is the word for church. They're called together to come together in one spot in the church so we can hear the words of the Lord. So we're trying to figure out who the context of people, because when it says that Christ died for us, using that very special word of hooper, verse 3, to this group of people that made up the church, the born again, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is part of the salutation that Paul gave in every chapter or every book he wrote, grace and peace. But who is this grace and peace directed at? And we know it comes from God. And we know it's going to certain people. But see, there are those in Christianity that think, erroneously think, that the Bible was written to them. No, the Bible was not written to them, the people of the world. It is written to those that God is calling to his son. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will nowise cast out. So we've got to understand context. Who's writing? What's the subject? And to whom is he writing to? And he's writing to a particular group of people. These words, these things, are directed at a group of people. Now here, we see something. Grace be unto you. Peace. And that's what God has directed toward you. And why is that? Why are we under the grace of God? Because we accepted the grace option. We opted for that. We chose for that. And what was the grace option? To believe on Christ as your Savior. When you did that, you are now put under the grace of God. And his grace and his peace is directed toward you. But what's that last word in the phrase? Grace be unto you. And peace. Not to the people of the world system. John chapter 3 tells us that they are under the wrath of God. So at the same time, you have those under the wrath of God and those under the grace of God. And we are under the grace of God. All born-again believers are. And peace. First Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." All right, now we have to ask, who's the you? Well, those accepting the offering, the communion supper. What he did for you, Hooper. "This do in remembrance of me." Remember in Hooper, the relationship existed before the act, not afterwards. It was a relationship that was a causative factor that motivated the act. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about Christ dying. He sacrificed his life for somebody. Why? Why did he do that? I had one mentor that says it was purely judicial. It was out of his justice. But that's not Hooper. Hooper's not a word out of principle. It's a word out of love or a relationship. Just the same as you have a child. You wouldn't sacrifice your life for indiscriminate persons out there, criminals and so forth. You wouldn't do that. And you certainly wouldn't sacrifice your child for them. So the relationship, whatever it was, pre-existed him dying on the cross. And when we say that he was truly thinking of you when he did, we mean what we say. It was his great love for you. It goes back to eternity past that God chose you from the beginning of the world. If you take a look at everything that goes into this whole business, what you're going to be doing in eternity, priests, kings, and so forth. He had all this in mind when he started this thing in eternity past. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And the word for is hooper. Remember, that's a rich word with a lot of definitions, you know, like seven different categories or something. And in context, our refer, by the way, there's only two passages that talk about Christ dying for the sins of the world. And there's just two. They have nothing to do with Hooper. It's paired. It's a business matter. It's the fact that being in fallen humanity, our sins and the world's sins are all wrapped up. So to die for our sins, he had to pay for the sins of the world at the same time. But who did he do it for specifically? He did it specifically for the elect. Oh, maybe one of these days it'll creep, sneak into you. There's a verse I like. This one will make you think. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Paul, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, a lot of translations put this, I live by the by faith in the Son of God, but it's a genitive, so we can't take that route. And being a genitive, it gives us a translation that Paul says, the life which I now live in the flesh. What is he talking about here? He's talking about his post salvation experience after he got saved. And now he's talking about that. He says, this life I'm now living in the flesh after I believed on Christ as my Savior, I live because of the faith of the Son of God. This opens up the door like you can't believe. What's he bringing out here? Is he bringing about his faith? Or is he bringing out the faith of Christ? Paul got saved. Miracle, he got saved. So how did this come about? What did Christ do? It shows that Christ lived his life by faith so that he could save those that the Father gave to him. You see, this one change of the clause opens up the door for what Christ actually went through and why he went through it and how he had to go through it. And he lived by faith. And he goes back to the idea that there's a reward for living by faith. There's a reward to us for living by faith. Some people have gotten a right man or a right woman because they live by faith. Some people got a child. Can you remember anybody who had a child because they live by faith? Oh, yeah. Abraham. So there is a blessing of God in his grace to those who live by faith. Why faith? Well, grace and truth are sent out ahead of God's judgment. And if you accept his grace, you do so by truth. Well, what's that mean? You have to be receptive to the truth, to Bible doctrine. You have to first avail yourself of it where you can find it and accept it. But how do we accept truth? By faith. So the three work together, grace, faith, and truth. Now the Father promised the Son the people. This is before the foundation of the world. He promised him that he would give him a bride, people that he would love and become a part of, which means that he had to become one of us. And it was just not just that, it's for eternity to give his body to him that would be uniquely his for all of eternity. That's a long time. The Father promised him that. But there were some things that he had to do to get it. He had to live by faith in the Father's plan. Remember the six P's? It's one of the things we have to do is live by faith in the Father's plan, which is what he did. And to show you how difficult that was, it called for him to going up to the cross and die. Do you think Christ actually believed the Father and trusted him? Yeah. He believed him. He believed that he would not go 4 days in hell. He believed him that he would not undergo decay. He believed him when the Father told him he would raise him from the dead. He believed all of those things. So his Christ exercising faith here in this passage. Yes, he says, I live because of the faith of Christ. It was the faith of Christ that saved me. It was his faith. And of him walking in the faith rest life was just puts an exclamation mark for all of us of how important it is for us to continue to live by faith. Because there is a real reward at the end of it. And Abraham would testify to that. Even though he had to wait all of those years for it to happen, it finally happened. And if he can do it, we can do it. I don't know, I guess that means more to me than it does to you. So this tells us that, among many others, that Christ did not die for a universal principle, be it justice or love or something else, but he died for a specific group of individuals. Here's a practice in your head. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, so who's the you here? Believers in Christ, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, us Christians. And they, the Jews, please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always for the wrath that's come upon them, the uttermost. When's this being written? Well, mid 50 AD. What's the next big thing to happen after this? In the 70 AD, when they're wiped out by the Romans, which gives the last clause greater meaning, for the wrath, God's wrath, has come upon them, the Jews, to the uttermost. Now that's what God feels about the Jews. And why in the world are the churches, so many churches in America, tooting their horns? Christ, which he didn't mention in the before his ascension into heaven, but he did afterwards. He said, I know those who call themselves Jews, but are not. And I'll let them know that I loved you, not them. They're blasphemers, he said. They're liars. They don't belong to God. Like I said probably 40, 50 years ago, I said, what in the world are you guys, and I'm talking about fundamentalists, calling the Jews God's people? What does that make us, bastards? Calling them God's people? Oh, I know. Let me get this straight in my head. On the one hand, you have a group of people who hate Jesus Christ and hate believers in him, who killed Jesus Christ and would do anything in their power to kill anybody that believes on him. But that's my people. I said, you realize how twisted that sounds? Those are the ones I love. They're my people. What does that make us? Bastards? You mean to tell me that those of us who love him and serve him with every fiber of our being, we're not his people, but they are? You guys are sick. You see, they don't know how to think objectively or honestly. No, it doesn't mean that we have to do bad things to them or worse than bad, but certainly not throw accolades their way. We should call a spade a spade. Galatians 3:3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why crucifixion? Where did that begin? It didn't begin with the Romans. They practiced it. It began with ancient Babylon. And the tree, the cross, was a T, the capital letter of guess who? Tammuz. And the woman, her son, if anybody disrespected him, they hung him on it, his initial of a cross. And why? Why didn't they just cut his head off or something? You know why? Because they didn't want to contaminate the earth with his blood. So by hanging him on a tree, they raised him up off the earth. And where was Christ crucified, by the way? Modern Christianity says Calvary. even got songs about it. Golgotha, exactly. It's called Golgotha. And it's the place of the skull. The skull and the crossbones were the symbol of ancient Babylon, also the symbol of the pirates. And being crucified on the hill of Golgotha showed they were dying for ancient Babylon. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Okay, first of all, things do not work together. They have no animus, no life. Things are just things. Pope is a thing, the fan's a thing. They don't do anything, they just sit there. Want them to do something, you got to use it. So, what's the causative agent behind things working together? It has to be God. God is the one who makes all things work together. That's why, forgive me, but I said we know that God causes all things to work together for good. And what's the good? That which benefits you. So God causes all things to work together for things that benefit you. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. By the way, destinate is determined. It's predetermined. What's that mean? That means that God determined something beforehand. That's why in your life you can't lose for winning. Even if you lose, even if you mess up, God flips the script around. And he fixes it so that you're going to be benefited by it. In some way or shape or fashion, whatever you've done, even stuff that you've done wrong, he's going to come bring you through it smelling like a rose. Remember David? Did David screw up? Big time. Was there a commandment and a penalty for that? It was death. He that committed adultery shall surely die. Did he die? He did it. Why? Because David was the apple of his eye. And if he can forgive David, he can forgive anybody. That was under the Old Testament law. He predetermined these people to be conformed to the image of his son. Well, when we look at conform or configuration, the figuration, figure idea, that's the outside. That's what Satan does. Satan transfigures himself, not transforms himself, because that would take a change inside. And he doesn't change inside, does he? Satan has been Satan, and he's going to be what he always was. But transfigure is what he changes himself into, and that is an angel of light. That's how he appears to people. And you have all of these misguided souls today putting their faith in him while he drags them down to the lake of fire. But it's an outward appearance of how he's perceived as something in the world. But we're being transformed And that's metamorphaomai, that's a changing of our inside. The outside will be changed when? When is it, our outside going to be changed? At the resurrection, when we get a new body. But the inside is what we're going through now. God is changing our morphe, our inner essence. It's on the inside of us. And this is a lifelong process. It takes faith. It takes doctrinal teaching. It takes the cleansing and filling of the Holy Spirit and those ideas. And it takes trials. And as you and I go through our trials, we have to, because of the pain, we seek biblical solutions. We ask God for wisdom on what particular doctrines to apply to our situation. And little by little, over the course of our lifetime, we start to change inside. We start to exhibit more love, more kindness. I think you can honestly say that over the years, you've become more kind. Would you agree with me? More patient, more understanding, more compassionate. These are qualities that Christ himself possesses. And as you go through life and its bumps and bruises, you start to become more like the other. You know that I'm not the same guy I was many decades ago, because God has changed me. Still in the process, and it's always scary. You don't know how you're going to end up, but take comfort, you're going to end up like Christ. And what was the final thing of Christ's growth? What was the catalyst? That's right, we death on the cross. That was the final thing. That's where he was perfected in his faith. Not meaning he didn't have faith. It just means that faith is brought to a new level. Well, we'll stop here this morning. Father, thank you for the study. We pray you bless it in Christ's name. Amen.